And one of the songs we sang, it said, "On the Mount of Crucifixion, fountains open deep and wide. Through the floodgates of God's mercy flowed a vast and gracious tide. Grace and love like mighty rivers poured incessant from above. And heaven's peace and perfect justice kissed a guilty world in love." Now, for over 2,000 years, the cross of Christ has remained both an offense and a stumbling block to the world. But what happened on that cross pertains to the very core of our Christian faith. The crux of eternity rests upon it for every man and woman that has graced the dust of this earth. No one is outside of its reach, of its power, and in the end, it shall decide for every man and woman their place in eternity by how they have either received or rejected its message and the one who is crucified upon it. Its message is unchanging. As it was 2,000 years ago when the veil was rent in two and a way was made into the Holy of Holies and the presence of God, so it is today. It is only through Christ that we find the presence of God. Jesus Christ has had the victory. And it's good to remember as we live out our Christian lives that this message which we first received has not changed. That its power is still the same. That its call doesn't wane. And that its victory over death and sin will stand forever in your life. 1 Corinthians 1:18 reads, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. It is an offense to some, but it is salvation and strength to us. To some, the aroma of death, and to others, the aroma of life. Fix your eyes upon him and live is the message of Scripture." Just look to him. In 1 John 2:12, the apostle writes to the believers, and he says, "I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake." And what wonder is this, that all of our past has been forgiven. That as the song says, "My sin, oh the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh my soul." Now, have you praised him for that? Do you wake up in the morning and consider that before you enter into the day? Jesus Christ laid down his life for you. He has evermore paid the price for our indiscretions. And we have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And because of all this, all praise is due his name. There's a joy and a peace that we should have in him. But do you believe this? Do you understand this? And do you understand that when Jesus Christ looks upon you today, that he no longer sees the sins of your past, but he sees the precious child for whom he laid down his life? That when he looks at you, who has made his soul an offering for sin, that as Isaiah 53 states, he shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied, for he has borne your sin. He's removed your iniquities from you. You know, Keith Green wrote a song called "When the Praises Start," and in it he writes, my son, why are you striving? You can't add one thing to what's been done for you. Rest in your faith, my peace will come to you. For when I hear the praises start, I want to rain upon you blessings that will fill your heart. I see no stain upon you, because you are my child and you know me. To me, you're only holy. Nothing that you've done remains. See, at one time, by the hearing of faith, because the gospel had been presented to you in some manner, you came to a place where you recognized your own sinfulness, your absolute insufficiency of being able to stand before God on any merit or goodness of your own. So you came to the cross of Christ for sanctuary. To the cross where the blood of Jesus Christ was shed for you. To a place of mercy and providence. A place where you found not only forgiveness, but acceptance in the Beloved. And do you understand that? That you're accepted in the Beloved today. And because He accepts you, despite yourself, despite all your struggles and imperfections that are in your life right now, despite all of your failures, then you should be able to accept on your part that the only thing He wants to do right now is to take you from where you are in life right now to a place of greater grace, understanding, and power in Him. He doesn't want to leave you where you are. Or do you think He doesn't care? That He's forgotten you? Or that perhaps that He's left you to your own devices now to try and overcome in life? Or it may be that you've fallen into some type of hole and you feel that unless you're able to somehow claw your way back out of it, you'll never be worth much in His sight. Or perhaps that you have some type of besetting sin that you just don't seem to overcome in your life, and that until you do, you won't be able to do much of value for God. You know, it's not what you do that is of value to God. It's who you are. It's who you are. Isaiah 49:14 says, "But Zion said, the Lord has forgotten me, He forsaken me, and my Lord has forgotten me. But can a woman forget her nursing child and not have compassion on the son of her womb? Surely they may forget, yet I will not forget you. See, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands." You think He will forget you? The Lord has not forgotten us. And His desire is to move us to a place of greater grace, of greater understanding, and greater power in Him. For He's called us to become overcomers. But we forget sometimes from whence we've come. We forget the early things of our walk sometimes in the cares of this life. That if we're to overcome, it is by the blood of the Lamb. That if we are more than conquerors, that it is through Him that loves us. That our own strength is not sufficient. That it is in our weakness that He is strong. You know, tell me, when you first came to Him, was it by your power that your salvation was brought into effect? Was it your striving that overcame the sin in your life? Of course not. You simply believed that word of faith which had been brought to you, and you confessed Jesus, and everything else was Him. Romans 10:10-13 says, "For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture says, whoever believes on Him will not be put to shame, for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon Him. For whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved." Do you hear that? He's rich to all who call upon Him. It doesn't matter where you are in your life right now. It doesn't matter how bad it seems. It doesn't matter how great the obstacles before you seem. There is one that you can go to who is rich to all who call upon Him. Rich to you. Rich to me. 1 Corinthians 1:20 to 22 says, "For all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him amen to the glory of God through us. Now he who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God, who also has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee." And if you're in him, no sin can hold power over you. No circumstance can defeat you. And no suffering that you undergo in life is in vain, because all of it has meaning in the eyes of our God and King. For God has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. And He has also sent the Holy Spirit into our hearts as a guarantee. And as long as His Spirit resides in your hearts, you can know that the heart of God desires only good for you, because His Spirit is His seal upon you, His guarantee that He is with you. And if His Spirit lives within you, then you should know and realize that if you desire change in your life, it's not by might nor by power, but my Spirit, says the Lord. For there's no other way to attain to righteousness, because in your flesh you're only going to find failure. And that's our problem sometimes today. We start in the Spirit and we seek to finish in the flesh. Paul had to warn the Galatians of this, because men had come among them who had began to preach to them things contrary to the gospel that they had originally received. These people that had begun in the Spirit were now seeking to perfect themselves in the flesh. Do this, do that, observe this or that, and God will receive you, they were told. They began to supplant the simplicity of faith-based gospel that had originally been brought to them by substituting rules and regulations as the avenue to holiness. They took the laws that were written in this book, and they sought to find the favor of God by being obedient to them through the arm of their flesh. But Paul knew that in our flesh, we can never fulfill all the words of this book, whether they proceed from the New Testament or Old Testament. In our flesh and by our own means, we cannot serve God. And he wrote this to them in Galatians 5. He says, "You have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by law. You've fallen from grace, from the place you began." It says, "For we through the Spirit eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith." You can't manufacture the righteousness that God wants in your life by your own strength. You find it by waiting on Him and allowing Him to empower you and work through you. "For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love." Today, like the first day we came to Christ, our dependence must rest solely upon Him to accomplish both His will and His righteousness in our life. That's the simplicity of the gospel. That's the offense of the cross to the Jews. The Jews, that the words in this book, the laws that were written in here, were not enough of them. They had to do, what was it, another 700 or so to try to make themselves holy to the Lord in order to present themselves to God, that God would look at them and say, "Oh, you're so good, you can just come in." Because they had missed the blessing that came through faith, that Father Abraham had found. This book's precious to us because it reveals to us the things that God desires in our life. It reveals to us what righteousness is, but we have no strength in us to perform that righteousness. Somehow, somewhere, we always fail. Like the rich young ruler who came to Jesus and said, "Good teacher, what must I do that I might inherit eternal life?" There's always going to be one place where you fail, because the flesh will never make it. He said to Jesus, I have kept all the commandments from my youth. And Jesus turned around to him and said, sell all that you have and give to the poor, and come take up your cross and follow me. And he went away sorrowful. You see, he had missed covetousness. He wasn't quite prepared to give away the money. Now, let me ask you a question. Do you think if he had obeyed that commandment also, that he would have gained eternal life? No. Because he was still seeking to come to Jesus and be justified by the fact that he had done everything right in his life and he hadn't. Jesus sought to teach him of his failure, to break him free of anything that was going to hold him back from full dependence on Jesus Christ for his salvation. The young man needed to come to the end of himself and find Jesus, just Jesus. Take up your cross, Jesus said. In other words, die to yourself and follow me. And if that young man had taken up his cross and embarked on that journey that brought death to the self, at the end of it, he would have found Jesus Christ. At the end of it, he would have found his salvation. Jesus is all we need. Romans 7:18 says, for I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For the will is present with me, but how to perform what is good, I don't find. We see righteousness laid out before us in the Word of God. But although to will to do good is present with us, how to perform that same good consistently and to do what God's will, we do not find within us. So then how do we live in righteousness if we ourselves cannot perform it by any strength of our own? Let me again repeat the words that Paul wrote to the Galatians in Galatians 5:5. He says, for we, through the Spirit, eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. By faith. This book is to show you where you don't stand in a right place. It's to show you the mind of God. It's to show you the will of God. But it was never intended to give you the strength to walk in those things just by you reading those things and deciding you're going to do it. This book is a tutor, it says, to bring you to Jesus Christ. That was the Pharisees' problem. They read this. They sought to do everything that was in it, but it never brought them to Jesus. We need to be brought to his feet. We need to kneel before him. We need to find our strength in him, because it's at his feet we receive strength for the day. He's our deliverer, a strong and mighty tower. It's not religion, but relationship. You know, David said in Psalm 18, verse 27, he says, for you will save the humble people, but you will bring down haughty looks. For you will light my lamp. The Lord will enlighten my darkness. For by you I can run against a troop, and by my God I can leap over a wall. As for my God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is proven. He is a shield to all who trust in him. For who is God except the Lord? And who is a rock except for our God? It is God who arms me with strength and makes my way perfect. It is God that does that. It is a work that he accomplishes within us. And the moment you lay down your faith in Jesus Christ to accomplish those things in you and begin to walk in the flesh, you will stumble. You'll stumble. And you'll have a hard time. And you may fight against sin, but you won't find the victory. Because in you, that victory is not possible. It is only in him. You know what most legalists are? Most legalists have such high demands of everyone around them because they themselves are not walking in the grace of God, and they are failing and sinning in their own lives, and because they're so angry at themselves for their own failings, they take it out on everyone else around them. and demand them to walk this way and that way. And they don't have the grace to love people when they're in their sin. And sometimes we can fall into that trap. We can be so dissatisfied with the life that we're walking that we start to make up rules and regulations to walk in before God. And if we're just fulfilling those things, He's happy with us, and we're not happy, and we're not happy with everyone else. That's why there's peace and joy in Jesus Christ, and you're not going to find it anywhere else. I don't think I finished reading that scripture I was reading. Where did I stop? He says, it's God who arms you with strength and makes my way perfect. Did I read that? And makes my feet like the feet of a deer, and sets me on my high places. He teaches my hands to make war so that my arms can bend a bow of bronze. You know, let me tell you a secret I learned long ago. You know, dead churches don't have successful altar calls. You ever notice that? Dead churches don't have successful altar calls because they're generally filled with religious people who think that they can handle everything in the flesh and who are also generally too proud to admit that they need the help that comes from anywhere else other than themselves. What? Me go to the front and acknowledge that I actually need prayer? What would people think of me? They'd think I wasn't living a victorious Christian life. So they come to church hiding behind masks, always in fear that those around them might at some point discover their inability to navigate life successfully. Like Cain, they seek to serve the Lord with works that never proceeded forth from Him, and to try to ease their conscience concerning their hollow relationship with Him. That's something we can do. We can substitute the things we do for the Lord for the relationship we're supposed to have with Him. And we think as long as we've built the form, I think I talked to Emmanuel about this the other day, that as long as we build the form of Christianity in our life, we're okay. Doesn't matter if it's hollow inside. Doesn't matter if the Spirit of God's not there. It doesn't matter if we don't hear His voice. It doesn't matter if when we go to prayer that He doesn't meet us there. As long as we're reading our Bible, as long as we're going to the Bible studies, as long as we're going to church and we're standing and singing, we got our Bible under our arm, we're Christians. We need to know Him. You're disciples because you follow Him. Him. Not the rules, but Him. Hear from Him. Hear from Him. This is the way, go ye in. You know, in the Old Testament, He talks about sometimes people are, they're in a place like you're like the horse, and you need that bit in your mouth. And to be led about, you know, you need to have that pain that's going to turn you this way, or it's going to turn you that way. That's not what God wants, but that's the way He works with some of us. You wonder why things go wrong in your life. You wonder why you're in the same place fighting with the same things all the time. It's because God has left them there like a bit in your mouth to make you turn in the direction that He wants you to go. And sometimes we just don't hear. And so we go through years of our life sometimes having a bit in our mouth, being led by our circumstances, being led by the things that we're striving, things happening all the time. Yet that fire the Lord's got you in has one purpose. He looks at you and you're gold. He looks at you and you're precious in His sight, but you've got dross inside you. And by heating the gold up, what happens is the dross comes to the surface where you can see it. And you're meant to just simply take that and give it to Him. To acknowledge your sin before Him. To acknowledge your weakness before Him. Instead of always striving with that sin. And you go to Him and you say, Lord, You deal with this. And He deals with the root of it. You see, we only see the fruit of it. He deals with the root of it. When you deal with the fruit, I mean, I can go out every year, and if I got an apple tree that's giving me bad apples, I can pick them this year, and fall comes along. Yep, go out there and pick the apples. Let's get rid of them all. They're bad apples. But next spring, that tree's going to flower again. It's going to produce fruit again, and those apples are going to show up again. Because it's not the fruit that we need to deal with. It's the root. And the root comes down to this. Are you being led by the Spirit, or are you being led by the flesh? Are you seeking to serve him in your own strength, or are you allowing the Spirit of God to work in you and work through you? Sometimes we need to go back to him and say, Lord, fill me again with your Spirit, because I'm not hearing your voice like I should. I'm being led like a horse with the bit and bridle in my mouth. I am not hearing a whisper in my ear saying, go ye this way or go ye that. I've lost my joy, Lord. I've lost my peace. And I need to find that in you again. There is a rest that we are to be walking in. A rest. And if we're striving, something's wrong. He wants to come among us and he wants to work. But do we hear him? And do we hear him? Churches who are alive in the Spirit of grace have people that throng to the front when opportunities for prayer and help are offered, because they know the truth. That Jesus is able to answer their every need. And that if they cast themselves at his feet, that their prayers will be answered. They have learned that God desires us only to acknowledge our need, and that if we do, he'll have mercy. You know, the Pharisees look down their noses at those kind of churches. And they think to themselves how weak those people are. They need this type of thing just to make it through from Sunday to Sunday, constantly going to the front for prayer. But when pride comes, then comes shame. But with the humble is wisdom. People that have learned to trust the Lord, to open themselves up, to go for prayer, they're humble. They've learned that they need God, that their strength isn't sufficient. I'm going to talk about four different sets of verses here. Ephesians 2:8-10, it says, for by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So we've been saved through faith in Jesus Christ. And we all accept that. We can all look back to that day. But you know what? That day's back then. That by grace, by his grace, through faith, we apprehended what he did on the cross for us, and we came to him and he saved us. Okay, but what about today? Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself to me. So it's no different. You were saved by faith. You are going to live by faith. The very life which we live by faith in the Son of God. He is our righteousness. You can't produce it in yourself. You need to come to him. You need to come to him in prayer and say, God, work this in me. He just wants to know that you're willing. If you're willing, it says in Scripture, he can do much with you. He knows you don't have the strength. If you had the strength, he wouldn't have given you his Holy Spirit. I think last week Lloyd mentioned this verse, Galatians 3:5. Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? So the gifts of the Spirit, when they're in operation in our midst, okay, when God does miracles, when he heals, is it because of the works of the law? Is it because we've been good this week? If we're all really good this coming week and we come back here to next Sunday, do you think that suddenly that the Holy Spirit's going to begin to manifest himself in our midst? No. It's by the hearing of faith. It's by the hearing of faith. When God supplies the Spirit to us and works miracles among us, it is by the hearing of faith, not works. You don't earn the manifestation of the Spirit. You obediently expect him in our midst and respond to him when he begins to move in faith. The problem is we've lost the capacity sometimes to hear his voice. So when the Holy Spirit comes to us and he wants to work through us or move through us, we don't hear, we don't listen. And sometimes, like Paul told Timothy, we need to stir up the gift that's within us. We need to get back to God. We need to listen to him and be obedient, because the gifts are given for the edification of the body. They're not given for your personal edification. If you have a gift, it's because God says, I want you to use this in the body of Christ, and I've given it to you, and you have a responsibility before me to be obedient to me. But there has to be a willingness on your part to be obedient. And it's by faith. So I'll tell you something. There's a real good reason why churches that don't believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit or the gifts of the Spirit, there's a real good reason you don't see people in them getting filled with the Holy Spirit and seeing the gifts in their midst, because it's by faith and they don't believe in it. So they're never going to get it. If you don't believe in who Jesus Christ is, that he is the Lord of glory and that he died on the cross for you, you will never be saved. If you don't believe that God will work through you by his strength to bring forth righteousness in your life, and you turn around and begin to try and walk in your own strength and perform these things, you'll never see the righteousness of Christ in you. And you won't be happy. You know, you can be pretty happy when he's doing that work in you. When you can go and kneel at his feet and let him work in you. This is to open our eyes to what we need. But it's from him that the strength comes to perform those things. Don't get caught up like the Galatians did, and seeking to justify yourself before him by the works you're doing. You know, I've got up this week every morning, Lord, and I've read my Bible every morning, so maybe you'll do something for me. It's the other way around. The works in your life should be produced from the faith that comes from within, okay? I've said this before, when Peter and John walked into the Gate Beautiful and that lame man was down there, and Peter went up to him and said, silver and gold I have none, but what I have I give to you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, stand up and walk. Do you think he just decided arbitrarily he was going to do that? It was a hearing of faith. The Holy Spirit said, if you go to that man, I will heal him. It wasn't because he had been reading his Bible for 2 hours that morning. It's not because he had been faithful in going to the Bible study every week that month. It's because he depended on Jesus Christ. He was listening to him. He had a moment-by-moment walk where God communed with him. It wasn't a hollow relationship that he walked in, but it's one where he had a dependence on God. We need to understand that he loved us. He delivered up his own son for us. So how much more will he not work in our life and change us and give us the strength that we need when we need it? We need to be in a living relationship with him where we hear from him. Then we'll start seeing the fruits of his works in our life. We are created for good works in Christ Jesus. You were created for good works in Christ Jesus. You know, the good works aren't created for you, okay? You were created for those good works. God has a plan for all of you. All of you. You're not just to come to church and look and say, there's the pastor. Oh, he's, you know, he's the pastor. There's the music team, there's skill, there's the prayer team over there, and I'm just the person that sits in the pew here. That's why he gives gifts to the body of Christ, so that everybody has in their capacity some way to edify the body of Christ and work in it. You should know what God's called you to. You should know what your gifts are, and if you don't have any gifts, you should be seeking the baptism of the Holy Spirit in order that you might work in the body and be a part of what God's called you to. What do you do for him? That proceeds out of your relationship with him. You can't put it the other way around and say, I'm going to go do all these for him and then I'm going to have the relationship. No, the relationship comes first, and those things proceed out of the relationship. That's where they come from. I think the baptism of the Holy Spirit at times, it comes because it comes at different times for people. Some people get saved, they're baptized in the Holy Spirit right away. Some people are saved 10 years down the road, they're filled with the Spirit. I think partially it comes because when he baptizes you in the Holy Spirit, he's empowering you to work in his kingdom, and he's going to do that when he gets you to a place in your heart where you're willing to be obedient to him. That's why it comes at different times. People get saved. They come to the Lord. That's all they know. Jesus saved me. He forgave me for my sins. But then you've got to become a disciple, and you've got to make those decisions whether you're going to lay your life down on the altar as a living sacrifice. And I think when you come to that place where you're actually willing to lay your life down as a living sacrifice on the altar, the fire comes down from heaven and enters into your life, and then you are able to serve him in the body of Christ. Because the works that you do will not be your own, but they will be his works. That's where it comes from. Galatians 3, 13 and 14 says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. You can't earn the Holy Spirit. He is a gift. You can't buy him. He is a gift. Peter said to the Jews on the day of Pentecost, he says, this Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. And a little further on in the same exhortation, it says, then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For this promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord God will call. So there's basically 4 points I just went through. There's 4 points I went through in those verses. You're saved by faith, okay? You're saved by faith. Our walk of righteousness comes to us through faith. Believing that God is actually going to perform those things in your life. You don't have to depend on your own strength to be able to walk a walk that is pleasing to him. The manifestation of the Spirit in our midst, the gifts of the Spirit that come to us as a body of Christ, come through the hearing of faith. We don't earn that thing. That's why you could have a church such as the Church of Corinth that has so many problems, right? So many problems. Yet Paul could look at them and said they excelled when it came down to the spiritual gifts, because they had faith in God for that. Where they had problems was the sin in their life. And when it comes down to receiving the baptism of the Holy Spirit, that is through faith also. Okay, our walk, the entirety of it, from beginning to end, is dependent on one thing and one thing alone, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I don't know where you guys are at. I don't know where your hearts are. But you can look to him. And in a moment of time, he can bring forth changes in your life just because suddenly you've opened your eyes and you're looking to him. So you got stuff in your life that you doesn't have to be there. You look to him, and he will in effect a change in you that you cannot affect yourself. You need the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you look to him. You need righteousness in your life, you look to him. And if you don't know him in your life, if you don't know him as your Father, you look to him. That's what it is. Look to him and be ye saved. So let's take a moment and pray. Okay. Father, we thank you again for the Lord Jesus Christ, that all things that pertain to life are found in him, that we have not been left alone, Lord. And that no matter where we are in the midst of our life, you are not going to leave us in that place, Lord. But you were able to deal with our sins. You were able to deal with our circumstances, Lord. And you are able to increase us in you as we look to you. Father, we thank you for that, Lord. We thank you for that. And Father, I just pray for this body that you would fill them, Lord God. That you would renew their faith. That you would renew their joy and peace in Christ Jesus, Lord.